May Allah make this year more auspicious for us. New year, new life. New year, new life. May Allah make this year more auspicious for us. New year, new life. New year, new life.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen. Amma ba'd, a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. As-salatu was-salamu alayki ya Rasulullah.
As-salatu was-salamu alayki ya Rasulullah.
Wa ala alika wa sahabika ya Habibullah.
Wa ala alika wa sahabika ya Habibullah.
As-salatu was-salamu alayki ya Nabiyallah.
As-salatu was-salamu alayki ya Nabiyallah.
Wa ala alika wa sahabika ya Nurullah.
Wa ala alika wa sahabika ya Nurullah.
MashaAllah. Viewers of Mother Channel, welcome to the series of programs, New Year, New Life. Viewers of Mother Channel, we've got again a different topic again related to this month of Muharram, and hopefully we're going to learn something today. But before we begin, we're going to give you a blessing of reciting Durood-e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala wa sallam. That on the day of judgment, there will only be shade given to three types of people. Number one is he who removes a worry from a fellow ummati. Number two is he who revives a sunnah of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala wa sallam. And number three is he who spends his time in reciting Durood-e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala wa sallam. So viewers of Mother Channel, please make a habit, make it part of your routine, your daily routine. As we've said before, it's a new year, new life. Let's make a new routine. And part of that new routine should, every day, we should recite Durood-e Pak. And if we can recite it at least 313 times, then inshallah, Azza wa Jalla, our pious predecessors, when they talk about the blessings of reciting Durood-e Pak, and they said those that recite in abundance, then if you recite 313 times, then inshallah, Azza wa Jalla, you'll be classed amongst those people that recite Durood-e Pak in abundance. Today, the topic that we've got today, viewers of Mother Channel, is one of the grandsons of the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Imam Hassan, radiallahu anhu. And again, as I was walking into the studio office, I started to think to myself that, you know, I wasn't even going to introduce him as the grandson of the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The reason being was I was thinking to myself that you should give the introduction, because maybe there's a lot of people out there that don't even know about this name and this personality, that he was the grandson of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Subhanallah. Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu was the eldest grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was the eldest brother of Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hussain radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And Mawlana Abdul Rahman Jami rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi, he says that one day Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, they reached a palm tree and an orchard where all the trees were dead, and all the kafla, the caravan, wanted to sit and rest for a while. Hassan Mujtaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he sat, and then one of the disciples, his followers, he said to him that, Ya Sayyidi, if only these palm trees were, you know, they were green, they were ripe, they would give fruit to us, because we are very hungry. And Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he made dua, and immediately them dead palm trees came to life, Allah, and fruit started to emerge on them, and they all ate to their stomach filled. So alhamdulillah, when you talk about, you know, the many miracles that were performed by Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, they are, subhanallah, azza wa jal, you know, some unique waqia stories, inshallah, we're going to learn about his life.
You mentioned the fact that he is the grandson of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I think again, just for our viewers, and I think maybe 99% of our viewers will know what I'm going to say, but can you explain to them who are the parents of Sayyidina Imam Hassan?
Subhanallah. You know, Sayyidina Imam Hassan Mujtaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu, his parents, his father was the great Hazrat Sayyidina Ali karamallahu ta'ala wajhahul kareem, and his mother was Sayyida Tayyiba Tahira, Sayyida Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, the blessed daughter of our Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam.
So what a great upbringing they must have had. They must have had the blessed father, the blessed mother, and the blessed grandfather.
You know, these are those children that in their homes, the Quran was revealed.
Allahu Akbar.
You know, they grew up in the lap of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They grew up in the lap of Sayyida Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha. Such a pious woman, very famously saying about Hazrat Fatima, that she would offer her salah all night. All night she would stay in salah.
Allah,
you know,
Allah.
This is the mother of Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu.
Allah. Harun bhai, we've introduced the topic, and I think I'll hand over to you now that you're here.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Khalid bhai, the hasti we're going to talk about today has a beautiful title, And that title is Rehanat al-Rasul, the flower of Rasulullah.
Subhanallah.
That is a beautiful title. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam was once carrying Sayyidina Hazrat Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala on their blessed shoulders. Now, imagine this, that you know the Sahaba Ikram, they used to literally, in a nice way, fight over the saliva mubarak of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They used to queue to carry the shoes of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they used to be at the service of the best of creation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you know, for 1460 years, the ummah of Nabi Kareem, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just if somebody says this is related to Medina, they will give their life for it. Can you imagine the status of the prince who rode on the shoulders of Nabi Kareem,
sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Just so, mention that, the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, would put his blessed tongue, and his Sayyidina Imam Hassan would chew the tongue of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Now, there's an occasion where Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is carrying Hazrat Hassan radiallahu ta'ala on their blessed shoulders. And one of the companions says, what a beautiful ride
you have.
Because he's riding on the shoulders of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Akka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that the rider is also very good. So, you know, the best of creation sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is coming, giving some such beautiful words for this. But there's one thing that in the beautiful booklet that the 30 parables of Imam Hassan that Prophet Medina have written, and there was something when I went through it that really stood out for me. Hazrat Anas bin Malik radiallahu ta'ala narrates that, out of everybody in the era at the time of the blessed time of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is the best time in the whole of the creation of the universe. There was one hasti who was renowned and known for his looks. Why? Because he resembled Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Sahaba Ikram would look at him to, get that image of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that hasti was Hazrat Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala. He looked like the best of creation sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
You mentioned the fact that he was given that title, the flower of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there's many incidents of Yuzam al-Shana where the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would pick up his grandson, he would carry them, he would cuddle them, and even though he would smell them as well.
Allah.
The love and affection, Hafizab, that you saw the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam giving to his grandsons at that time, it was quite alien. People didn't see that as, they thought it was weird that you're giving this amount of love and affection to children. And I think that if we look today at the current state, that do we give our love and affection to our children and to our grandchildren in the same way that
A Sahabi radiallahu ta'ala anhu came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and when he saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cuddling and kissing, his grandchildren.
That is a sunnah that also needs to be revived, though, Hafiz, because I know a lot of people that have said to me that their parents have never hugged them, their parents have never kissed them, their parents have never given them that love and affection.
Sadly, I do know of a few families that children are growing up in that environment where, sadly, they've got parents who are always arguing with one another, fighting with one another, astaghfirullah. Heartbreaking when you hear these kind of stories that, I spoke to one Islami brother and he goes, how he broke up. He came into Fazane Medina, into the room, and I stood up and I, embraced him. And he started crying. He's like a little baby. He started crying. And he goes, is everything okay? You could feel that this guy's really hurt. And he goes, my dad had never hugged me the way you hugged me today. And he goes, the love you've shown me, my dad has never shown me that. But, we're not going to say, oh, chora biggie, come here and all that kind of stuff. Like, it just shows you that.
It has a psychological impact on that child as well.
It does.
I've got a granddaughter and she's just at that age now where she's looking at food. And when we're eating, she's looking at that food, and I'm thinking to myself, isn't it a blessing from Allah that she can't remember this? Otherwise, she's going to grow up and think that my granddad never fed me, he's eating all this food, never give it to me. But, if that child is at that age, where they are not treated fairly, where they are not given them, then it has a lasting effect on
them. I spoke to one Islamic brother, and he goes that, I was doing really good, he was doing hifaz. But, it wasn't his father, but one of his teachers. And he goes, he used to swear at me, he used to push me about, he used to do a lot to me. But, now he goes, I'm having, these thoughts about him and I couldn't even progress. I finished my hifaz, I can't do anything in life, everything. And he goes, I've got my own children now and I want to give what I did not get in my early childhood as well. But coming back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, subhanallah, you can never find a better example than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the love he had for his grandchildren and for other children.
When you look back at the life of Hazrat Imam Hassan, Hazrat Imam Hussain radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the environment they were in gave them some great principles and doctrines to base their life on, and they saw the amazing Sahaba Ikram. But at the same time, they got that love and affection both from both parents, but more importantly from the best of creation, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And maybe, you know, that is an example for us that when these flowers blossomed and when they took over, all you've got is these two flowers literally ruling everybody's hearts. And this is how beautiful they became. And what it was moderation. And the problem that you mentioned, Hafiz Saab, is actually extremes. What we do is there are some people who get lost in the love of their children so much that they go overboard. So, you know, they think spending lots of money buying your children everything they want and everything else is love for the children, not to teach them anything good. It's our duty to provide them with this. It isn't. It's your duty to give them a good upbringing. Now, so you've got some parents who are perhaps like that, who spend too much. Then on the other extreme, you've got those that you mentioned who think, oh, if I'm soft to my children, they may go on the wrong track, so I'll be hard all the time. What Islam teaches and what the life of Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us was moderation all the way through. You've got to balance it. Now, it's easy to be one extreme or the other. It's the balancing part that takes time. So when it's time for your education, when it's time to be strict, when it's time to really discipline your children, you're there and you discipline them. But when it's time to play, you can have a game, you know, you can play with your children, you can go in the garden, you can have a game of football, whatever. But you need to spend time with your children. And once you start to build that relationship with your children, a lot of people during this lockdown, they've really been experiencing a struggle. And you know what they've said, Khalid Bey? They've got no relationship with their children, you see. And they've got no relationship with their family. They was like work, come home, eat, sleep, TV. Now they were forced to spend time. Some of them were lucky, Allah Azza wa Jal gave them the intellect to adapt to the situation. But unfortunately, others, they got themselves into grave trouble. Their children left home because they were fighting. Yeah. Their partners left them. There's been divorces. There's been domestic violence. There's been everything else.
I know of a taxi driver, Harun Bhai, and he used to spend a lot of time working. And one day, you know, all the other guys used to think, you know, how can we convince this guy to go home, spend time with the family? So they came up with a plan. So what they said is, you know, they used to have radios at that time, and they go, look, there's a job, go and pick that job up. So the guy drives down and he goes, oh, here's my car, this is my house. And he goes, yeah, go inside and spend time there. You know, this guy was so involved, you know, he totally forgot his family. And today, like you said, you know, there is an extreme where people just say, Tiga, on one end, you know, we'll give all this money to our children, get them the latest mobile phone. That is our upbringing. It's not, like you rightly mentioned.
What you need to do is, yes, you need to discipline your children. You will find nobody more disciplined than Hassan and Karimen. But at the same time, you will find that the love more loved.
I remember there was one person that had an expensive shawl. You know, like you've got a shawl on you. He had a very, very expensive shawl and he had cheap shoes. And he got dust on his shoes and he took his shawl off and started to clean his shoes. And someone said to him that you're using a very expensive shawl to clean these cheap shoes. And he said, the shawl was gifted to me by my dad. And these shoes, I earned the money to buy my shoes.
No.
And so people don't value it, you know. And again, it's getting that right upbringing. If you look at, you know, you talk about the tarbiyah that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam give to these grandsons, that he would carry them on his shoulders. And, you know, another example that, again, Hafiz Saab, you probably got more experience of this than myself, is that when the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was praying, and if any of his grandsons climbed on his back or came in front of him or you know, walked past him while he was reading in his imams or looked like, you know, it was disturbing him, he never got angry at that act.
You know, whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to be in the masjid on the minbar-e paak, you know, giving khutbah to the sahaba ikram, and he ever walked in the masjid because they lived next door to the masjid, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would stop the khutbah, get off the minbar, take him and carry him and sit him, and then he would start the khutbah again. Now again, subhanallah, you see this on Madri channel as well. You know, you see Amir al-Sunnat, mashallah, with his grandchildren, and someone asked him as well that why do you have your grandchildren, and he goes, I'm trying to fulfill the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
I remember once I was in just outside Fizana Medina, you know where the cars are parked outside, and a little Suzuki van came up and all of these kids got out of the van. Yeah. And it wasn't Ishtamar day, it wasn't anything. And they're all literally that big, maybe four or five. And I think, And I knew the person who brought them. And I said, but you know, what are all the kids coming from? And he said that Bapa's been out of the country. He's just come back. And all these kids are insistent that they want to meet Bapa today. So they want to meet him. Why is it that a five-year-old, a six-year-old wants to meet an individual like that? All right, when we get older, we have this intellect inside us that, mashallah, he's a pious person. He's our Pir Sahib. He's such a great person that's done so much work for the deen. But what is it that attracts a five-year-old, a six-year-old to Amir al-Sunnah? And then, you know, that is something that we need to think about. And why is it at the same time that our own children, these are children that are not Amir al-Sunnahs, why is it our own children don't look forward to seeing us? Why is it our own children, when we come home, they scatter to the rooms, they put their PlayStations on the PC tablets on, and we never see them?
You know, in some homes, the mothers, they say to their children, say jao, abba airiye. You know, and it's like the children will definitely go upstairs and go to sleep. It's because that is how scared these children are. You know, instead of saying, I think mothers should learn a lesson from that as well, that don't scaremonger your children from their father, because when they grow older, you know, they'll have that, you know, enmity and hatred for their father.
That distance.
But, you know, they'll have that distance. So whenever, you know, if that is the case, and if you are the father, someone's listening probably, you know, and this is the case at home, Kevarina, they're so happy. Marigul, the bachche darne. You know, it's nothing to be proud of, because your children, your own children, are scared of you. And when they grow up in their life and they need someone's help, they're never going to come to you. They're going to go to their friends and other people as well.
But we actually get strict on the wrong things and don't get strict on the right things. Let me give you an example. You know, a child is running around the house and he knocks a glass over and it smashes, and that's it. What's he say to you, right? You know, you're grounded, you're this, you're that, and everything else, yeah? And the child thinks, well, it was an accident, you know, come on. But the same child misses Salah, and we don't flinch an eyelid. So the child associates your anger with something that wasn't in his control. And he thinks, well, you know, with respect, you know.
It was an accident.
These people don't know what they're doing. You know, what can I prevent? Or, you know, there's a side that children fight. And sometimes, you know, you should actually do justice between your children. Well, some parents, what they do is two children are fighting, they'll get up and give them both a clip around the ear or something, yeah? And they say, no, you shouldn't do that, actually. We try to look for the easy way out, yeah? You should actually say, better, what happened? Speak to them individually, and then explain to the one who's wrong, yeah? So that the other feels justice.
And what
often happens is this. You know, when that sort of situation happens, where you just get up and you put both of them in the same boat, and you say, you're both like this and everything, yeah. The innocent one thinks, I've been hard done by here, so next time, she'll try it on as well. So what you've got to do is, your children should know that, right, parents are going to be just, so if he does wrong, he will be told off. If she does wrong, so, I mean, I've got my daughter's 12, my son's 10, so you can tell. But you've got
experience,
that's what I mean, he and she, but you've got to do that. And once they realize that they can't get away with it, because they'll know that he's going to sit down, he's going to analyze it and say, well, what have you done here? What have you done there? Why did you do this? You did wrong, right? And they think, right, well, by the time it's dissected, so that's it. They'll kind of stay away from it, or they'll confess now.
But I think the other thing that Hafiz Sahib said is very important, that, you know, as children, when you grow up, you always need advice. You always need advice, and we face a million and one problems throughout our lives. And ideally, the person that you should be going to find a solution to your problems is your parents.
Mm-hmm.
But unless you build that relationship, Hafiz Sahib, with your parents, and build that relationship with the children, and they're scared of coming to you, they're so scared that there are certain taboo subjects, or you can't mention them in the house. Yeah, no matter what, you can't mention them in the house. And so then children, when there's these so-called taboo subjects, and there's no such thing, there's no taboo subjects that shouldn't be discussed, them subjects should be able to be discussed with the parents, and if you don't give them the answer, they're going to go elsewhere. And when they go elsewhere, 9 times out of 10, it's going to be the non-Islamic answer. And then when they act upon that answer, then you start banging your head thinking, what have I done wrong?
You know what Harun Bhai mentioned earlier on, controlling your anger if something goes wrong at home. Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he sat having some food, and one of his slaves comes and he brings him a hot beverage, a tea or something like that, and he spills it on Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, not deliberately, by mistake. And, you know, you could see the fear on his face that I'm going to be punished now. And he says that, for the sake of Allah, I free you. And this is a very beautiful lesson for us parents as well, that if anything does go wrong at home, you know, try to think for a while that, you know, for example, if a child breaks something, you know, they won't. If you called him a child, then obviously he's going to make mistakes. You know, if he's a bacha, if he's a child, he's going to make mistakes.
But even,
you know,
then, like the example that you made, he wasn't a child, he made a mistake. You should still forgive.
You know, my little one at home, you know, the other day he went into the front room, and he started, drawing pictures on the, and instead of him, we'll reward him for that. But he mehnat kiti hai janab, ala tohfa isne waste. You know, so again, why be angry of that? And I used to tell my kids at home, let him do anything he wants. Inshallah, we'll get everything sorted out.
Viewers of Middle Channel, you're watching New Year, New Life. Today we're talking about Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala, and the fact that he was the grandson of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala, and he was loved by the grandfather himself, by the Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala. There's one incident that I want to share with the viewers here that shows the love that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala had for the grandchildren. It is stated that once Sayyidina Hassan and Sayyidina Hussein, both the grandsons of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were quite young and they were wrestling. You know, as children wrestle, just as a playing, not aggressively, but just playing. And what was happening was, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was encouraging Imam Hassan radiallahu anhu. Hassan, grab hold of him like this. Hassan, grab hold of his leg. Hassan, grab hold of his arm. And the mother, obviously the mother, her love is equal for both. The mother is seeing this and she's seeing that her father is encouraging Imam Hassan radiallahu anhu to grab and to pull Imam Hussein radiallahu anhu. But what about Imam Hussein? He's also my son. And so she said to the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that you're encouraging Imam Hassan. What about Imam Hussein radiallahu anhu? What has he done wrong? And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam beautifully replied that on the side of Imam Hussein radiallahu anhu is Sayyidina Jibreel al-Islam. Sayyidina Jibreel al-Islam is encouraging him to grab hold of Imam Hassan. So this is the status that these grandsons had, that these status, and there's many, many waqi'ah that inshallah, the Mubaligh that are here with you will share with you today. But there are many, many waqi'ahs that will explain to you the status of them. That love of the Ahlul Bayt is something that we need to teach to our children.
Sure.
The love of the Quran, the love of the Prophet, the love of the Ahlul Bayt is something that we need to teach to our children. And if we teach these three things, then all these other things that we're talking about now all slotted automatically.
You know, like I was talking about children, naturally they will sometimes fight and you've got to kind of make amends for it. And, you know, you might be surprised to know that the great Hasinan Kariman, Hazrat Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala, Hazrat Imam Hussein radiallahu ta'ala, they were only about a year and a bit apart, age-wise as well. And there came a time where they had some sort of disagreement and they fell out. Now, companions of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard this news. So they went to Hazrat Imam Hussain radiallahu ta'ala, who's the younger, and said, okay, why don't you go around to Hazrat Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala and make up with him? And he said, by Allah, I would have gone around, but one thing stops me. And this is something which, when I read it, it's just amazing. He said that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when two men break off ties, whoever out of them starts the talking first will enter Jannah first.
Allah.
So with the thought that I don't want to enter Jannah before my older brother, I'm waiting for him to come to
Allah.
Me.
Allah.
Can you believe that? Madani sort, it's just Allah. Amazing. Allah. That, you know, even though you have disagreements, and even though it's that, he wants the elder brother, Hazrat Imam Hassan radiallahu anhu, to enter Jannah first, and therefore he's holding himself back saying, big brother will come and make up to me.
I think there's a shaitanic whisper with regards to that, because if you have a disagreement with your brother, don't think to yourself, oh, well, I'm not going to seek forgiveness from him because I want him to forgive me so he can enter paradise first. Again, lower your nafs, lower yourself and humble yourself. This is the great status and this is the mindset that they had. For us to develop that mindset, I think it'll be quite unique amongst us. And so for us viewers of the Middle Channel, if ever our relatives are annoyed with us, then humble yourself, go to them. There's someone one of my relatives, he always used to say, put dirt on it, mutipo, just forget the things, forgive each other and move forward. And I think if we can adopt that humbleness inside us, that humility inside us, and forgive each other, that inshallah, as a result, we'll have a better life. But it also makes you think that you see Harun by that, you know, and I know we're going slightly off topic, but you see two brothers that they fall out with each other, or a brother, sister, whatever it is, they fall out with each other, they don't speak for 10, 15, 20 years, but then one of them passes away, the other one's sitting there in the living room crying.
Mm.
Crying their eyes out that, oh, I've lost my brother, I've lost my sister. For 20 years, you didn't speak to them. Viewers of the channel, if, again, I'm just going to take this opportunity now, that if any of your relatives, you have fallen out with them, then reconcile with your family. This is, again, a great sunnah, a great tarbiyah that we have been taught by the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Always, as they say, you know, be the little one, be the clever one to go up to someone and say, I'm sorry. And today, seriously, you know, our houses, our families are torn apart. You know, even, you know, like you say, blood brothers are not talking to each other. You know, maybe it's over, you know, land, it's over money, it's over your wife did this.
It's over a lot of petty things like that. Or you didn't invite me to the wedding. You didn't consider my daughter when you got your son married. You didn't do this. And little things that, people have moved forward and lives changed and everything, but you remember them. And then what's also amazing is, sometimes what happens is two brothers will fall out with them and it'll be something petty. This argument will carry on for 20, 30 years. And then when you sit down and they said, what was it that caused you two brothers to fall out?
Can't remember. Allahu Akbar. Hadith of Abaka, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, deeds of the people are presented in the court of Allah Azza wa Jalla on Mondays and Thursdays. So Allah Azza wa Jalla forgives all those except those bearing malice with each other and those severing relationships. Allah. Now today we tend to keep this very trivial. Now, the other thing that I kind of, maybe I'm wrong and you two will correct me, but you know, if you have genuine people, and if you and I fight, and if Hafiz Saab is in, we won't last very long, because you know, he will come and talk to you, talk to me. And you know, in the olden days, the Buzurg used to do is, oh, Khalid bhai, you know, you're saying this about him. Oh, to aapki tarife kar raha tha. And he'll come to me, Khalid bhai thinks the world of you, what are you doing? Yeah. And I used to develop a soft spot for him, you develop a soft spot for me. When we chal chori yaar mitti pa, let's get it over and over. Today, it's the complete opposite. It's the complete opposite. Oh, I went to him and he was saying, I'm going to do this and I'm... And that's
which
it, you know.
We put fuel on the fire.
We put fuel on the fire. And you know, a lot of the time, those two brothers, many, many years ago, they had a fight. And when I said brothers, as in Islamic brothers, they weren't brothers themselves. But there was about 8 or 10 people we knew around them. And these two had a proper fistical fight. And afterwards, when I found out, I said, how is it possible that 8 people are around them and 2 people have a fight? It was, they're genuine people.
Because they were doing this. Yeah. This is what they were doing.
But you see what I mean? It's saying, you know, Allah Ta'ala protect us all. But in your family or in my family, 2 relatives decide to fight and there are 8 of us stood about. How is it possible? It's impossible. If we are genuine, it is impossible for them to
fight. There's a lot
fight.
Of ifs so, that you just mentioned.
So like you mentioned that if we are genuine, you know, they are genuine for them to have a fight. And what happened once was the wife, you know, she fell out with her husband and she went home. She packed the bags and gone home. Now, what happened was when she went home, you know, they stayed apart for a while. She realized that, look, I made a mistake. I need to go back home. You know, and then who was the biggest obstacle? It was her mom and dad. تو مری جاسے ساڑے کروں واپس گئی ہیں ساڑی نہ کٹاسے تو تو خدا نے بندے ہاتھ جوڑو پلیز لیٹ ہر گو یو نو دس از اے خاندان ہاؤس دیٹ از اباؤٹ ٹو بریک اپ بٹ دی بگیسٹ آبسٹیکل واز دی مدر اینڈ فادر ان دی سیم وے یو نو اف ٹو بردرز فائٹ یا دی ادر فیملی ممبرز ول گیٹ الانگ تو بات نہ ہارون بھائی سارے او دے ناٹ گونا سے مٹی پاؤ اے کرو نا او تو معاف کر سے تو لے سو رشتہ داری نے لگنا.
I remember I was very fortunate, Harun bhai, that my father, mashallah, he had there were a total of 9 brothers. And after every wedding or every funeral, whenever there was an opportunity for them to get together, after everything was finished, they'd go and sit in a garden or they'd sit in a room and a big thermos of flask, well, yours was a bit small today, a big thermos of tea used to come in and the brothers used to sit in that room. And everything they had in their heart since the last meeting, they'd bring it out. Don't worry, Keith, you did this, you went to that person, you did not know I'd fallen out with that person, you took £10 off me and didn't pay me, and everything came out. But after 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, the hearts were clean. They got it all out of the hearts, everything that was there, they got it out there, explained the aggravation to each other, they cleaned their hearts, and that was it. And it was forgotten, it was never mentioned again.
I bet they had to drink a lot of tea for that.
But what I'm saying is, Hafiz Saab, that doesn't happen now. What happens is, if we have a grievance, if I have a grievance with Harun Bhai, or I have a grievance with my brother or sister, whatever, we keep it inside our hearts. We don't, you know, let it out. And because we don't, as what's happened now is the society is broken down now. And I know we're going off topic, the society is broken down, but we don't sit down as a family. We don't sit down as brothers. Yes, we'll sit down as brothers, but it'd be a general chit chat, as you would have with your mates or whatever. It won't be specific. And so that family unit is broken down where you discuss the problems.
The ayah mubarakah that you mentioned is Surah Hujurat, verse 9. If 2 groups of Muslims fight against each other, reconcile them. And if one of them oppresses the other, fight against the oppressor till it returns to the command of Allah. Then if it returns, reconcile between them with justice and be fair. Indeed, Allah loves the equitable. That's translation of Kanzul Iman. Now, basically, that was the ayah mubarakah that you said. Yeah. And this is a very, very important thing today, because what was taught to the Hasanain Karimain was love and brotherhood as well. And these princes of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed the world how the best characters in the world are, how they behaved, how their lifestyle was, everything was just perfection. And why wouldn't it be if they had their upbringing at the hands of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam?
His ibadat, his taqwa, and one of the most important thing was that he had love for the poor people as well.
These great personalities are going helping the people, delivering the food, and looking after the people of Medina.
But isn't it quite interesting, Harumba, that nowadays, okay, in this particular instance, we find it afterwards, but nowadays when we do a good deed, we want everybody to know about it. We'll put it on social media all over the place that I've done this and I've done this and I've done this. And again, it's something to reflect that, you know, when we talk about the illness of ostentation, when we talk about the problems that, you know, that you're actually showing off in doing this, then it can actually ruin your deeds. And ostentation is a complete separate topic, but when you look at ostentation, you look at your salah, when you look at going to spiritual gatherings, when you're looking at zikr, when you're looking at naat, when you're looking at doing talawat, all of these are good deeds. But if they're done with the wrong intention and they're done to show off to people and let people know of your good deeds, then it'll only be through the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jalla that you will achieve.
You know, Daiz Grani Shura mentioned that one day he saw Amir Ahl Sunnah and he stopped for a while. He had his kameez on and then he took it off and then waited for a while and then put it back on again. So Nigrani Shura, he asked him, he goes, why did you do that for? And he goes, because I put the kameez on, I didn't make no intention.
Allahu
so
Akbar.
I took it off, I made the intention, good intention, and now I put it back on again. So whenever, you know, today you see that the world is social media. Now, before you do anything, you need to understand that, you know, okay, I'm putting this post up, what is the intention behind that? You know, sometimes you think to yourself, you know, it's really hard for someone doing a barbecue at home and putting a post of me barbecue kairiya. But then again, yeh dus bina yeh si.
But it's saying that you'll be, there's a saying that you'll be rewarded for every one of your needs. So if you make, you know, a good intention, then don't just stop there. Continue to make good intentions. Yeah. And I've seen that, you know, Amir Sunup, whenever he, I've not seen it recently, but whenever, just before the Madani Mazaka, when they show Amir Sunup getting ready, he's getting his imam sharif on, he's getting his chadar on and everything. And then he's got a poster on the wall. I don't know if you've seen it, Harumba.
Yeah.
He stops there and he reads it. And these are the needs that he himself has written down, that he reads himself, back to himself, that he does before he comes out to the Madani Mazaka. So he has about 20, 30 needs there, intentions there. He reads them out. And he's not just like reading them out like me and you, just, but it's, you know, he digests them and pauses for a while and then he comes out.
You see, Khalifa, he appreciates the Bukhari Sharif, one of the first hadith in Mubarak is in relation to intention as well. And when you look at the Madani Namad card from Amir al-Sunnah, it's about intention as well, because all your deeds are on your intention, if the intention is correct. Today, what we have is, I was listening to one Buzurg, and what they were saying was, in the olden days, you had Neki Kar Darya Medal. Okay, you know, you do a good deed and you keep it secret. Just pretend it's flown away in the river. And today is Neki Kar Facebook Bidan. And this is what happens. As soon as we do a good thing, what we want to do straight away is, and what the Shaitan does, Nigran Shura explains this in a very good bayan actually. It's an old bayan. What he says is this: you've plucked up the courage, you've kind of made the intention, I'm going to do a good deed. And then with the khalas intention, with a pure intention, you've done the good deed. And you think, right, I've battled the shaitan, I've managed to pull off this good deed, and I've done it with the right intentions. Shaitan doesn't sit around. He thinks, right, okay, you've done it now, but I am still going to make you waste it. How? Because I'm going to make you show off, become arrogant on it, and everything else. So this deed that you've done now, my next attack is going to be trying to make you, so then you'll slip it. Yeah, I'm a bit tired today. I've got up at 2 o'clock for tahajjud, didn't I?
Yeah.
You know, I just have takiya mein yaar, aaj roza rakhiya wana. And that's what the shaitan does.
Allah.
That's what the shaitan does. You know, the walis of Allah, the pious people of Allah, the sahaba ikram, they, when they used to find out that somebody's found out about it, they used to cross it off their list. Is ayogi. Somebody's found out about it, so I can forget about that one. And we, as a routine, as a money.
I think there's one story that I want to, I don't know if I've shared with you two before, but I've mentioned it on Madri channel. There was a town not very far from here, Mumbai, that I went, I was just traveling through, and it was the day of Juma. I went into the masjid for Juma, and you know, like in most masjids, after he's done the bayan, and then what happens is the chairman of the masjid stands up, or the, you know, he stands up and he makes an announcement, oh, Rafaqat's given £100, Harumbai's given £50, and this, and then they make all these announcements. But before he made that announcement, he said something, and it really hit me. He said that, you know, a couple of months ago, the Imam Sahib approached the committee, and he said to us that, look, unfortunately, Muslims turn up for Jummah very, very late. And we know that. They turn up lastminute.com, yeah? He said they turn up very, very late. So that last few minutes is the peak time. Give me that time. Don't make any announcements. Give me that time and I will teach them something. Which was a good idea. So the committee thought, yeah, fair enough. It's a good idea. That's when everyone's in the masjid. He can teach them the faraid. He can teach them the sunnah. He can teach them the dua. And the committee, this is the chairman himself is saying this. He says, Since the Imams have started doing that, our donations have gone down because they're not making an announcement. So today, we're not going to give the Imam Sahib time, so I'm going to make the announcements today. Rafaka's given £100, please remember him in his du'as. Harumbai's given £50. And I thought to myself that, you know, what is happening here, Harumbai, that do we have to make an announcement in the masjid that everybody knows? I'm you, mashallah, you know, your local masjid as well. You see that they make these announcements, and I'm thinking, why are we making these announcements?
You know, sometimes it's really funny, you know, because we're in the mahal and you see and you smile. You know, a lot of times what happens is someone's going on Umrah. ٹھیک ہے ماشاء اللہ از گوئن این عمرہ ہیل ویٹ فار امام صاحب جلا فرض نے سلام پھر سن نا دین ہیل سٹینڈ اپ ہیل گو ٹو دی امام صاحب ہیل گیو سم تھنگ پر امام صاحب میکس این اناؤنسمنٹ جناب سو اینڈ سو از گوئن این عمرہ لیٹس میک فار اے سیف جرنی
ہی جسٹ میکس نو ماسک بٹ
ہی ہیپنز ایوری بیماری سارا بٹ دیٹس یو نو دی تھنگ از بٹ پیپل تھنک دیٹ یو نو ایرا عمرے واسطے جو یو گوئن فار دی سیک اف اللہ
وی ار ڈسکسنگ دی لائف اف امام حسن رضی اللہ عنہ وی آلسو ہرڈ سو فار دیٹ ہی واز the grandson of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What a beautiful upbringing he had, what a beautiful environment he was brought up with, that his mother was none other than Sayyidina Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, and his father was the great Sayyidina Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anha, and he was also the grandson of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What a beautiful environment to be brought up, and the tarbiyah that we've learned today, some of the attributes of the tarbiyah that he was brought up. But inshallah, in this last hour, we'll continue talking about the tarbiyah and some of the miracles that they performed as well, inshallah. And hopefully, like we said, so far, the stories that have been told that the Mubaliks have mentioned to you, I don't want you just to take them as stories. I want you to learn some lessons from them and make a change in your life, make a change in your families. As the program says, new year, new life, let's make a change.
You know,
go on.
Sorry.
Go on.
A person came to the court of Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hasan Mujtaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he gave him something in writing, his request in writing. So Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hasan Mujtaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu said to him that you can sit down, I'll fulfill your request. And the people who were around him, they said, Hazrat, you know, it was better if you read what he said. And he goes, you know, what a beautiful reply. He goes, I'm scared that what if on the day of judgment, Allah Ta'ala says to me, why did you humiliate the needy person by making him stand in front of you for a while? So what reply would I have given? So, you know, sometimes we have people coming up, you know, he could not bear a person to stand in front of him and read what he wanted. You know, he said to him, whatever you've written, I'll fulfill your request. Sit down. So that just proves to you that, you know, Hazrat Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, you know, this is how much love he had for the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he would even make dua. Alhamdulillah, we learn from this as well, that ghame ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you look around us, look what's happening.
I think, like you said, the fact that they had that pain for the ummah, and like we've said it many, many times, like here in the West, you know, if we are honest with us, then with ourselves, then we are quite affluent, we are quite fortunate. Do we try and help? Forget, I mean, in the case that you're mentioning, Imam Hasan radiallahu anhu, he would go and help people that weren't his direct blood relatives, weren't his relatives. But nowadays, we don't even help our relatives that are poor, that are struggling, whatever the reasons are. Oh, they're back in the village, they haven't got anything. Well, so what? It's their problem, not my problem, is it? And why, I mean, it's a question really for both of you. Maybe you can help me as well. Do we not have that pain in our hearts anymore, that we don't care about anybody? It's me, myself, and my. It's I'm all right, Jack. I don't care about anybody else. As long as I'm okay, I don't care about you. I don't care about you. I don't care about what my financial situation is with my brother, my sister. I don't care about anybody. Why is this happening, Harumbai?
You know, somebody asked Sayyidina Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that, do you love your children? And he said, yes, for the sake of Allah's religion. Somebody asked him, you know, do you worry about your children after you pass away? And he said, look, if they are on the way of Allah and His Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then Allah and His Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will look after them. And if they're not on that way, then why should I be worrying about people who are away from Allah and His Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Now what that tells us is this, that our love for our children should be for the sake of Allah. Our love for our, you know, brothers, our parents, everything should be based around the love of Allah Azza wa Jal and pleasing Allah Azza wa Jal and the obedience of Allah Azza wa Jal. The problem is our sincerity in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal. The way that you become me is the focus shifts, doesn't it? In Islam, the focus is that I've got to please Allah Azza wa Jal. I've been given this very short life of 30, 40 years. I say 30, 40 because most of us live to 60. First 15, you're a child, aren't you? And then the end 15, you're an old man and nobody wants to know you. So it's really that little bit in between. And in that time, your focus has to be that I've got to do enough in this time for the thousands of years in the grave, for the 50,000 years on the plane of resurrection, and then Jannat, eternal Jannat or Jahannam. So this is the time. Now, if you look at it that way, you think, what can I do? I've got to please Allah Azza wa Jal. If you're pleasing Allah Azza wa Jal, you constantly remind yourself of that. The problem is, we're not pleasing anybody. We just want to please our nafs. So it's what money I have. Khalilbay doesn't matter to me. It's what money I have. Hafizab doesn't matter to me. It's what car I drive. My parents don't matter to me. It's the house I live in. My sisters and brothers don't matter to me because it's what's in my bank balance. And that's where our life, if we sit back and look at our life has become so selfish and our thoughts have become so selfish and our thinking has become so selfish that we are not even thinking about Allah Azza wa Jal and the rights that we have to fulfill. We're just thinking about
I think we've lost that mindset that whatever blessing you have got, and you talk about bank balance, and these are all a blessing from Allah Azza wa Jal. And on the day of judgment, you will be questioned about your bank balance. You'll be questioned about your money, your wealth. What did you do with it? And yes, okay, you need to spend it on your family, but what did you do with anything? Did you spend any in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal? And unfortunately, the answer will be no. I bought a fantastic car, I bought a fantastic house, I had the biggest coach in the village, but I didn't have time to spend it on anybody else.
But it comes back to the example that I've heard you many times saying, you know, those our elders, when they came from Pakistan, they always just send the money back home. And you, when they said, you know, it's just 20, Qibla Walisab tells me, he said, 20, 30 in one house. One shift used to go to the factory and the other one used to come back and we used to sleep on the. And we were the youngest, so came to, you know, you started to make rotiyan. And you were making rotiyan because they were all elder than you. And there was a lot of respect in those days. So you used to stand there for like 2 hours on end making rotiyan, yeah? And at the end of the day, you didn't feel bad. You thought, alhamdulillah, I fed everybody. Yeah. And this was the time. But in that time, what did they do? They sent everything back home because they thought, we're going to retire and go back home. That thought was there. But in the worldly life, we don't have that thought. We're going to go into a dark and lonely. And it's only like today and tomorrow, yeah? So, you know, one of us, you know, may Allah give us all a life of obedience. And when we're not going to be spending that life in obedience, you, this is the Buzugani thing, say, you don't want this life. Because if you're going to go on the wrong path, you know, the time that passes doing good, that is actually a blessing of Allah. This is another thing as well. We're transgressing. But do you know when I pray Salah, you pray Salah, we keep a rosa or we read a book, yeah, we then the shaitan comes back and says, oh, you've done something special. Actually, you haven't. This is a blessing in itself from Allah. You think that I've done this, you know, some people say, I don't go to the masjid. Yeah, who are you not to go to the house of Allah? The king hasn't called you to his palace and you're saying, I didn't go. No, you should actually cry on your destiny. Kismet pe roke, you know, Allah hasn't invited. You're not one of those lucky ones who Allah invites to his house in the morning for Fajr, in the afternoon for Zohar, in the evening for Maghrib, you know, Asr, Maghrib, Isha. There are fortunate people. You know, you go to the masajid and there are people, you know, we have regular 20, 25 namazids even during this lockdown. Regulars. And these are blessed people. Allah has blessed them. Now, if a namazi thinks, well, I'm something special because I go to the mosque. No, even that is a great blessing of Allah.
Viewers of the channel, you're watching A New Year, New Life. And today we're talking about the life of Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala, the grandson of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala. So give me some more attributes that we can learn something from the life of Imam Hassan. So far, mashallah, we've learned a lot.
And Hazrat Imam Hassan Mujtaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu, subhanallah, you know, even when he's in salah, when he used to stood up for salah for namaz, his color used to change out of the fear of Allah.
See, a lot of people, they live life as if copying the society they live in. When you tell them to adopt a good character, everybody's doing it. That's the common, isn't it? You know, what planet are you living on? Look at what everybody else is doing. And in the life of Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala, you have that. And in the family of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they were all shining examples. We are the ummatis of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, Nabi's prayed to be the ummati of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we're so privileged, yeah? We're going to go into our own dark and lonely grave. We're not going to go with all these other people. Now, you know, these great hastis have taught us that no matter who is around you or what is around you, you have got to be God conscious. It's between you and Allah Azza wa Jal all the time. It's not between me and you. It's not between me and Habasab. It's not between me and the other brothers, my parents. No. If I serve my parents, it's for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. If I give my children an upbringing, it's for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. If I give them love and affection, it's for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. If I go to work to earn halal, it's for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. If I pray salah, it's for Allah Azza wa Jal. If I fast, it's for Allah Azza wa Jal. Everything is to please Allah Azza wa Jal. And the way that Allah Azza wa Jal is pleased is if you do it in accordance with the sunnah of the Nabi.
I think Harul mentioned that, you know, today you see a lot of people, when you see them committing that sin, and you ask them, you know, why did you do that? Everyone's doing it. Sare karne. I know Imam Saab does it. I know so and so person does it. But that doesn't mean, as they say, that two wrongs don't make a right. How long are we going to start saying these words? We need to understand and wake up.
You've touched a nerve of mine, though, there.
Ji.
Because you say Imam Saab. I really get furious at those people who, you know, they can't see all the other faults in the world. And all the people who are doing all the corruption and the lying and the backbiting, and they concentrate on the imams who are our leaders, and they attempt to criticize them. So if Imam Saab, you know, done so, and didn't make these stories, and this is the shaitan. I said this today, you weren't here. You know, we spent a bit of time on this. What people do, and the shaitan deliberately does, is that from the very source that you're going to get hidayat and guidance from, he'll put it into your mind. Corruption in relation to that person. So you'll hear these stories where, oh gee, there was a mosque and there was a woman, beautiful woman, who came and started to live opposite it, and she said to the Imam Saab, Imam Saab, shave your beard off and I'll marry you. And so the Imam Saab shaved his... This is all rubbish. People make these... The shaitan makes these stories up. This is the rubbish that come up. And the maqsad is, with the shaitan in the background, these people want to take you away from the ulama. Why? Because if you're away from the ulama, you're away from the deen of Nabi.
That's one of the other problem is that today, you know, the ulamas, people have exchanged them with Google. You know, so whatever masala, you know, it's amazing sometimes. It's not delicate masala, and you know, someone phone rings you. I had someone ring me the other day. A masala puchna, goes, look, I'm not an alim, but I'll give you the number for Mufti Sahab, inshallah, talk to him. He goes, I know what the answer is, I just want to make sure. Did you ring someone else before? No, I googled it. And the pucho google kuru sara kuch. But this is how, you know, away from the deen we are.
This is where Dawat Islam is madani environment doesn't let us do that. Time and time again, Amiri al-Sunnat emphasizes that we've got to stick to the Darul Iftah and Siratul Jinan Sharif, and don't interpret. Siratul Jinan Sharif is for you to understand the glorious Quran. It still isn't there for you to go and give your own fatwas. It doesn't give you that.
You know, when you were both talking, though, there's so many Madri pearls that I could get it from you. And I was trying to remember them. You know, the fact that, you know, that Imam Hassan, they had a tough life, they had a hard life, but they also had that shukr inside them. So that they, you know, they never complained about the situation. Mm. And you also that forgiving nature as well that you both mentioned, that when they had the opportunity. And again, there's two different types of forgiveness. There's one forgiveness where, Harun Bhai, you're not in a position, you know, to do anything about it. Yeah. So you're more powerful than me. Yeah. And I forgive you. But now if I'm more powerful than you, now I've got an opportunity to take my revenge on you. Now I've got an opportunity to damage you. And now I forgive you. That's the difference. And you see it from the waqi'ahs that you mentioned. That in these instances, when Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala and these great Ahlul Bayt, when they had the opportunity, when they had the power, when they had the status to take revenge, they didn't, and they still forgive.
You see, you're talking about, obviously, the power to take revenge on people and that. What you've got to remember is this, that in the early times of the blessed princes, but as they grew older, Islam became very powerful. These princes were the center of attention. They could have had a lavish, luxury lifestyle. But the tarbiyat was such of Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anha, Hazrat Fatima Zahra radiallahu ta'ala anha, and the best of creation, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that they lived that life of difficulty. Now, that is an amazing spiritual status. What you've got to remember is, you know, like you said, that gives you an insight into a person's spirituality when he forgives somebody, when he has the power to take revenge. I'm going one stage further than that. I'm talking about people who could have lived a princely life,
Allahu Akbar,
but they chose not to, and they spent their entire life in difficulties. And I think we've only got a few minutes left, so I'll just finish off. Because what I was going to say is, you know, imagine Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that whoever loves both of them loves me. And then there's a famous hadith in Mubarak that these are my two flowers in this world. But what I wanted to kind of really emphasize is this. We all dream of Jannah, right? And we all hope that Allah Azawajal accepts what little deeds we have and we get to Jannah. And you know, when you get there, who are the people who are in charge there?
Subhanallah.
Who are the leaders of the people of Jannah, the youth of paradise? It's none other than Hazrat Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala, Hazrat Imam Hussein radiallahu ta'ala. Now, after everything, all the discussion that we've done, you know, if we understand that the world is based, the ultimate prize for all your deeds and everything else is this amazing garden of Jannah. We've done a program on it as well. And these amazing bounties. And you hope for that. And in there, your leader will be Hazrat Hassan and Mustafa.
Oh, subhanAllah.
Viewers of the channel, you have been watching New Year, New Life. And today we've learned about the attributes of Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala. And I'm hoping that we can take some lessons from this and make a change in our life. Make a change in our life in a new year, new life. Inshallah, Azza wa Jal. keep watching Madni Chow. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
May Allah make this year more auspicious for us. New year, new life. New year, new life. May Allah make this year more auspicious for us. New year, new life. New year.